Good evening and welcome to Flint Church of Christ. It's so good to see everybody here this evening. The way that our schedule is going to go tonight, I will continue with some announcements once I'm done announcing this. Noah Barnes will lead us in a song. We'll have an opening prayer. And then Steve Seibert will come up and we'll have our children's time. And following the children's time, I'll get back up and introduce our speaker. We have a handful of announcements to go over, so just bear with me on these announcements. Starting this Sunday, October 16th, the Beltline Church of Christ will have an outdoor worship service at 7 p.m. This week's guest speaker is Harold Gilmore from Moulton Heights Church of Christ. Each week, they'll have a different guest speaker. On August 23rd, we'll be having a bridal shower ice cream social for Trent and Rebecca Yancey. Ladies, there is a sign-up list in the foyer. Please sign up if you are willing to help. There are a lot of people on our sick list and a lot of people that we need to keep in our prayers. Chuck James had cataract surgery yesterday and is doing well. Tommy Seibert is in room 417 at Decatur Morgan. He hopes to be going to rehab soon. Glenn Basil is scheduled for surgery the week of September 21st. Nora Woodard has been diagnosed with Parkinson's. Please keep her and Jean in your prayers. Brenda Smith is having some tests run soon to try and figure out why her iron levels are dropping. She requests the church keep her in her prayers. Jennifer Hill's grandmother, Wilma Eady, passed away. She was 93 years old. Please keep them in your prayers as well. Doris Jennings, Rhonda May's mom, fell and broke her foot. She is doing better. Rhonda requests for prayers. And then please continue to remember Pat Moore, Debbie Cook, Nancy Higginbotham, and all the sick that we need to be aware of. That's all the announcements I have, and we'll turn it over to Noah for a song.
588. God put a rainbow in the cloud. We'll sing the first and last verses of this song. When God showed Noah in the rainbow,
Lord, we come before you this evening just so thankful for the opportunities that we have to come together as Christians and get to worship you freely, Lord. And we just pray for all those around the world that don't have that opportunity, that don't get to worship you in the ways that we're blessed to. And we just pray for this service and for the service to be pleasing in your sight. And please be with us as once we leave, help us be a bright and shining light in your world. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Got to get wired, so I have to hold the mic, which means I'll need some help doing some of the things we do with our songs. But glad to be back with you doing these again with the young folks, and it's nice to have some young folks out here in the audience tonight. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to start with a song called My God is So Big. If you don't know this song, it's kind of easy because the words are kind of repetitive. And it goes like this.
My God is so big. See what we're doing here with the hands? Make this big, right? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the seas are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You got it? Let's do this a little bit faster. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the seas are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
All right, so I didn't do a very good job holding the mic and doing the hand gestures. That's just kind of difficult to do. So this is a song that's sung to the same tune as the Noah song. So if you want to, you can stand up and we'll do this together. I'll sing a verse, a line in the verse. You'll sing it back to me, okay? If you want to, you can stand up and we'll do this together. Okay, so first line is Eve was a woman. And so to do a woman, we're going to have pretty hair, okay? Like this. So go, Eve was a woman.
Eve was a woman.
Adam was her guy.
Adam was her guy.
Along came a serpent.
Along came a serpent.
And he told a big lie.
And he told a big lie.
He said, here is some fruit.
Here is some fruit.
That I want you to try.
No matter what God told you,
no matter what God told you shall not surely die.
God went a walking,
yeah, like this.
Went a-walking
in the cool of the day.
In the cool of the day.
The two were so frightened.
The two were so frightened
that they both ran away.
That they both ran away.
They hid in a bush.
They hid in a bush.
So we wouldn't see them nude.
And God said, I reckon,
you've been eating the wrong food.
And
we've got to eat things God approves, don't we? And that comes to doctrine, when it comes to Bible study and doctrine, things like that. Okay, well, the next song is going to be, oh, 1, 2, 3. Remember how to use your fingers for sign language, counting to 10? 1, 2, 3 is kind of weird. 4, 5. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10's thumbs up. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Jesus loves me. 1, 2. He loves you too. 3 and 4. He loves you more. More than you've ever been loved before. 5, 6, 7. I'm going to heaven. 8, 9. Glory divine. Now we've sung right up to 10. No, let's start over and do it again. I forgot the last line there. I didn't write it up on the screen. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Jesus loves me. 1, 2. He loves you too. 3 and 4. He loves you more. More than you've ever been loved before. 5, 6, 7. I'm going to heaven. 8, 9. Glory divine. Now we've sung right up to 10, but we don't have time to do it again. Okay, so the story I want to share tonight, you can sit down now. I could let you sit down on the find the finger part, too, because we could have done that sitting down. But wasn't it fun standing, though? Get that blood circulating, which is good, because I'm going to tell you a story tonight that you may not have heard before. Although you've heard the most famous Elisha story ever, I know. I know you have. Now, Elisha was a man of God. He was a good man, and he was bald-headed just like Mr. Lyle Green. I'll tell you what, Lyle Green's one of the nicest people that I know. Just doesn't have anything up here, does he? But he's a nice man, and so was Elisha. Elisha was a good man. He was bald-headed just like Mr. Lyle Green. Well, the most famous story concerning Elisha is probably the story of the healing of Naaman. What was wrong with Naaman? He had the COVID-19 of his day. It was a disease, and it was deadly, and it was scary, and he didn't know what to do, but he had a servant girl who knew exactly what to do. And she told him to go see Elisha, a man of God, that was going to be able to help him. So he took her advice. He went to see Elisha. And Elisha told him that if he wanted to be healed, he needed to go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan. In the river Jordan. A lot of times in the Bible you hear about the river Jordan. But Naaman wasn't too convinced of that. He told his servants, he said, listen, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers back in Damascus where we come from, are they not better rivers than anything they've got in this land? He was a little bit prejudiced because he thought his people and his home was the best. And these were his enemies that he was going to for help. And he couldn't believe they had any better water than what he had. But it wasn't the water that was going to heal him. It was God. And y'all know how the story went. The servant suggested to him, if he had told you to go climb a tall mountain, do some great thing, slay a dragon if there were such things, wouldn't you have done that to get rid of this leprosy, to save your life? Wouldn't you have done that? And Naaman was a smart enough man that he listened to that servant too, just like he had listened to the other servant, the little girl who was an Israelite. And he dipped 7 times. Well, at first he dipped 1 time and nothing happened. And twice and nothing happened. 3, 4, 5, 6 and nothing happened. But he went ahead and he dipped that 7th time and he was healed. Now you're saying, what does this have to do with souvenirs, right? Because this story is called Elisha and the Souvenirs. The strangest request was made by Naaman. It was not his first request. The first request Naaman had is he said, Elisha, I have lots of wealth. Let me give you something because you have given me my life. Now, Elisha didn't really give him his life. Who gave him his life? God. Okay? God is the giver of life. God created our life, and God heals us, and we love God for that. Does God charge money for that? So Elisha said, as the Lord lives, I will receive no gift from you. So that's when Naaman made his second request. Can you guess what it was? Anybody know? He said, I want 2 mules loaded down with some of this dirt you have right here. Is that the strangest thing you've ever heard in your life or what? But I think it shows something about Naaman. Naaman thought his land and his people were the best. But then he discovered a land where the people worshiped God. And he never wanted to be too far away from that land. And so he took some of that land with him. That's an interesting souvenir. And then he went on his way. He traveled about 5 miles away. And while he was traveling, Elisha had a servant. The servant's name was Gehazi. Now, Gehazi thought about this for a while. He said, wow. I mean, Elisha just saved this man's life, healed his leprosy. This guy was losing fingers and noses and toeses, or as Chris Presnell calls them sometimes, phalanges. He's losing all these things, and he's dying, and he's now he's been healed, and Elisha gets nothing. We don't get anything here for the sons of the prophets. And so Gehazi decides he's going to chase him down, which he does. He chases him down. Naaman sees him coming. He says, is everything okay? And Gehazi says, oh, everything's okay. He says, we just had 2 of the sons of the prophets return from Ephraim. And my master has asked if you could spare a little something to help take care of them, maybe $500,000 and a couple of pieces of clothing. $500,000. Listen, that's actually less than he asked for. You know, as time changes, you know, money, inflation, stuff like that. But what he asked for was over $500,000. Wow. Would you pay that to save your life if you had it? Oh, yes, you would. Would you be thankful enough to pay that after your life was saved if you had it? Oh, yes, you would. And so Gehazi took, through his deceit, he took this $500,000 and two sets of clothing. And he went back, he tried to hide them. And Elisha said, Gehazi, where you been? You know what he said, don't you? I ain't been nowhere. What are you talking about? And Elisha says, oh, but you have. And my heart went with you. I hated to see it happen. Do you know what happened to Gehazi? A lot of people don't realize this. Naaman's leprosy was washed away. But when Gehazi did this, Naaman's leprosy came upon Gehazi. And he spent the rest of his life as a leper. That's an expensive souvenir, wasn't it? We need to understand that when we serve God, we don't serve God to make a profit. We serve God because, just like God, we're meant to serve others. Jesus came down to earth. He washed people's feet. Son of God washing people's feet? Why? Because he's a servant. Why was he a servant? Because his father was a servant. God has always served man because he loves man. And we serve people because we love them, not so we can get things. One last song, I think. Yep. This Little Light. All wrapped up, tied up. If you want to stand up, you can stand up for this one too. That means go ahead and stand up even if you don't want to, really. But okay. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all the time, let it shine, oh yeah. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in God. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in God, oh yeah. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine all the time, let it shine, oh yeah. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in God. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in God, oh yeah. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine all the time, let it shine, oh yeah. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in God. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up, tangled up in God, oh yeah. All right, we'll turn things back over to these guys.
Once again, we are continuing with our summer series, and tonight's summer series speaker is Tom Larkin. We're really excited to have him here. He is a preacher at the Union Church of Christ, but he is also the dad and the granddad of the Cobb family. So we're very delighted to have him here, and at this time, we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, Hunter, and it's always good to be here at Flint. I always look forward to coming and seeing a lot of people that I've known through the years and get to see people that I don't normally get to see. Isn't it this has been a mixed up, tangled up year? But I'm glad we're able to be here tonight and able to hear a good lesson like that. It was a great lesson. Appreciate that, Steve. My topic tonight, and I'm going to back up just a little bit. My topic tonight is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If I remember correctly, the theme is misunderstood or misapplied passages. And when Chris called me and told me that he wanted me to speak and that that was the theme, I said, okay, let me think about it. And it took me about 2 minutes, and I said, I want Romans 8:28. And part of that was because I brought something tonight, too. I brought a biscuit tonight. I'm going to put it right there. Did y'all have supper before you came? Anybody didn't have supper? This won't help you any if you didn't. This is actually a 3D printed biscuit. And on the top of it there, probably can't see it, but it says Romans 8:28. As I preached the lesson on this particular passage at home a number of months back, and afterward, one of the deacons, he's a deacon now, he wasn't then, but one of the men brought this to me at services that night. And my first reaction was, what in the world is this? But then I saw Romans 8:28, and I realized he was listening this morning. I want to begin with a story. It was a preacher had attended a men's breakfast. And this was out in the rural part of Tennessee. And he gets to the men's breakfast, and they call upon one of the men to lead prayer. And he stands up, and he's got his overalls on. He's a farmer. And they all bow their heads, and the first thing the man says is, I hate buttermilk. Preacher kind of opened his eyes like, I've never heard a prayer like that. And then he said, and I hate lard. And Lord, you know, I'm not really all that fond of raw flour. But when you put them all together and mix them up and cook it, it sure does make some pretty tasty biscuits. And so, Lord, help us to realize that when we are going through things that we don't necessarily like and things that are difficult, just to wait and to realize that you are mixing things up, and what comes out of it will probably be something a whole lot better than tasty biscuits. With that in mind, Romans 8 and verse 28, it's on the screen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to His purpose. It's an oft-quoted passage, and I think many times people have trouble with its meaning. But it is a passage that offers hope, and it is a passage that we need to understand and we need to hold on to. I mean, any time, but think about this year and all the things that have happened and all the things that are going on in our world and what is yet to come. You know, 2020, I remember seeing somebody put a little picture up about 3 or 4 months into the year saying what's coming next in 2020. You know, it was like Godzilla attacking the city. I mean, at one point it's like, okay, maybe that is going to happen. But regardless of whether it's that kind of thing or just normal everyday existence upon this earth, we need the hope that is found in a passage like Romans 8 and verse 28. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the context that this verse is found in. And then I want us to look at the words in the verse itself. And then I want us to kind of pull all that together as to its meaning. All right, and so first of all, we talk about context. You can talk about the immediate context just right there in the 8th chapter of Romans. You can talk about the book of Romans, or you can talk about the Bible itself. And really, any passage ought to be seen in view of all of that. Romans chapter 8 is a very beautiful passage. It's a passage that carries on Paul's theme about the scheme of redemption, about justification by faith. And when we read it in that context, I think it's, first of all, important to note what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God causes everything to happen. Sometimes we'll say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, it may, but it may not be. I mean, we don't know. And that's a phrase that we'll see in Romans 8. There are some things we know, but there are some things we don't know either. And so when something happens, we can't necessarily say, that's God who did that. There's a difference between God did it and God will use it. It's almost like, there's your plate, it's full of raw flour. And there's another plate and it's got lard on it. You see, that's not the way it is. And sometimes we react that way. It also doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is, that's God's will. Sometimes people will say, well, where was God when this happened? And you know where God was. God is where He always is. He is on His throne in heaven. And I know that bad things happen in your life. Bad things happen in my life. Bad things happen simply because we're human beings. And you can kind of ratchet that up just a little bit when you're a Christian. Sometimes bad things happen to you because you're a Christian. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Bad things happen. And I cannot sit back and say God did that. He didn't stop it from happening, but it doesn't mean He caused it to happen. And I have a biblical example to show that that's the case. You go and read the first two chapters of the book of Job. And did bad things happen to Job? A lot of bad things happened to Job. Did God cause that to happen? No. If you read Job 1 and 2, you know something Job never knew. You know that Satan was behind it. God allowed it to happen. And just like taking the flour and the lard, the buttermilk and all those other things, mixing them together, God used those things in the life of Job to bring about something good. And so when something bad happens, my first response doesn't need to be, well, that's just God's will. And neither does the verse teach. Look at it again. We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say everything is good, because bad things do happen. And so in the context of Romans is this statement. And it fits within the context of God saving sinful man by means of His grace, that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's in that context that this verse has meaning. So now I want us to look at the verse itself and look at the words that are found there. And we'll divide them into five parts. And the first four of these, we'll look at two words. And then the last one, we'll look at the two phrases at the end. First of all, we know. And if you want to put a word with this to kind of capsule the meaning, confidence. We know. We can be confident about this. We know that all things work together for good. It's the idea of to perceive, to understand. It's not like you picked up a book and read it. You know, I know that George Washington was the first president because I read it in the history book. That's not the idea. It's to come to know something by means of the experience that you've had. And the longer you live, the more you understand what a verse like this teaches. And the more you can look back and say, I understand how God is working. I don't understand everything about it, but I know He's been working, and I know that He's bringing about these good things. And so, the plan that God has for us, the plan that God has for His people, is for our good, and it is beyond our comprehension. I mean, just stop and think a moment. And some of us are older, but there's some that are younger. And if you live to be the age that normally people live to be, you've got a lot of years ahead of you. And you have no idea what those years are going to be and what's going to fill those years. You have plans, I'm sure. School plans, college, work, dating, marriage, all those things, you've got plans, but you don't really know what's going to happen. But the verse that you're looking at tells you that God is able to bring about good. And all of the things that are involved in your life to bring about good in your life. Now, look back at verse 26. And contrast "we know" with this phrase. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We know not. There are things we don't know. And I don't know who the oldest person in here tonight is. It may be Gene. I don't know. He looks like he's the oldest, but I don't know. He may not be. I wouldn't pick on him if I didn't love him. But even he, there are things he doesn't know. I remember I was listening to Franklin Camp preparing for a class a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about his dad, who was a gospel preacher. His dad died at age 84. And sometime between 80 and 84, his dad said, "I have learned more about the Bible since I turned 80 than in all the years before I was 80 years old." The older you get, the more you can learn. You've got a really good foundation from which to learn. And so there are things we don't know. And the meaning of verse 26 is not my lesson tonight, but I just want to highlight that fact. There are things we don't know, but there are things we do know, there are things we can know, and God wants us to be confident in that knowledge. That's right. Let's move back to verse 28. Let's look at the second two-word phrase and look at the word "all things." And we know that all things, and if you want to put a word with that to help you remember it, put the word "comprehensive." All right? There is not a thing that happens in your life that God cannot use to bring about good. You believe that? Now, when everything's going good and we're not having any problems, that's easy to say that and easy to believe that. But when the doctor says, "I've got some bad news," or when that phone call comes at 2:00 in the morning, you know, no phone call at 2:00 in the morning is good news. When those kind of things happen, that is still true. All things, it doesn't matter what it is, God can use it to bring about good. Again, go back to the book of Job and you see an example of it. As terrible things happen to that man, and yet at the end of the book, it is good that comes from it. And here is where I think we need to keep the context in mind of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because within the book of Romans, Paul is talking about salvation, justification, redemption. See, there are things that happen in my life that I wish wouldn't happen in my life. I've lost things I wish I had. I have things I wish I'd never gotten. But in relationship to redemption, God takes all of the things that happen in my life and brings about good in relationship to my being saved, my being in Christ Jesus, my having my sins forgiven. I mentioned the passage earlier in 2 Timothy 3:12. "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I want you to go back and listen to what Paul says in verses 8 and 9 of the first chapter. This is 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so sometimes you'll hear people say God has a plan for your life, as if up in heaven there's a large book and he can flip over and say, oh, there's the plan for Tom Larkin. And you look down through it and God's got everything planned out. I don't think that's at all what that means, but he does have a plan. He does have a purpose for you and for me, and it is centered in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of me as an apostle of Jesus because of the fact that I suffer. Understand, God is using all of that to bring about his purpose as it relates to his grace and his salvation. And so in spite of suffering and in spite of difficulties, we know this. God doesn't make it happen, but when it does happen, he makes the best out of it. All right, now, don't get ahead of me, because that's true only because of what the rest of the verse says. And there are people in our world that have problems and they suffer and they have hardships, but good doesn't come from that in their life because they don't belong to God. He makes all things work together for good to a certain group of people. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I want to kind of plant that seed. So let's go back now. First, we know, we have confidence. All things, that's comprehensive. We know that all things, here's the next two words, work together. And if you want to put a word with it, it's the word cooperate. It's kind of like the lard and the flour and the buttermilk and all those things work together. How many of you like buttermilk? Like to drink buttermilk? There's always people that like buttermilk. I don't, but I sure do like buttermilk biscuits, all right? So all of those things work together. And this is a present tense verb, which means God is in the process of bringing that to be. Or the way to put it another way, you're not finished yet. God is still working with you. And he's still working to bring about good in your life. And so the end result of what God is doing in our lives may not be evident for a long time. And it may be at the end we look back and say, now I understand. A great example of that is in the book of Genesis. If I were to ask who is the major character in the book of Genesis, you might say Abraham. You might say Adam. But as far as the volume of space, it's Joseph. From chapter 39 to the end of the book is all about Joseph. And he is a marvelous example of providence. In chapter 50 and verse 20, when father has died, Jacob's died, and the brothers are now concerned that Joseph has withheld his anger because daddy's still alive, but now that he's gone, he's about to let us have it. And he tells them, I'm not in the place of God. I'm not going to do that. I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about much people alive this day. And so God was working in the life of Joseph all through that. When he was down in the pit, when he was in the prison in Egypt, when he was being lied about, when he was being forgotten, God hadn't left him. God had not forgotten him. God had not just thrown him away, but God was working through all of those things to bring about what happened in the life of Joseph. And this verse tells us he's doing the same thing with you and with me. All things, whatever's going on in our life, God is using those to bring about good. Think about the latter part of the seventh chapter of Acts. Stephen has preached. He's preached a powerful sermon to people who didn't want to hear it. We know they didn't want to hear it because they stopped up their ears. They grabbed up rocks to kill him, and so that they could use the full extent of their arms to throw, they took their coats off and laid them down at a young man's feet. You remember what his name was? His name was Saul. Who would have ever thought at that moment, had you been able to be there that moment and see that happening, and you see Saul standing there with those coats at his feet, would you have thought that's going to be the greatest evangelist in the first century? I wouldn't have thought that. But that's exactly what he became, isn't it? And that happened because Romans 8 and verse 28 is true. All things work together to bring about those things that God would have. And so we know, that's confidence, all things, that's comprehensive, work together, that's cooperation, and then the words for good. And you put the word completeness with this. Because the word good is used in so many different ways, isn't it? We talk about good ice cream, good biscuits. This is not one. This is not a good biscuit. You couldn't eat it. But we use the word good in those ways. But we also talk about a person's character being good. And that's an entirely different thing. And good has all those different meanings. And in Romans 8 and verse 28, the idea of the word good is good in character. It's not talking about what's enjoyable or what's pleasant. Ever so often, Eli and I will be talking together toward the end of the day. He'll say it was a good day. Well, you know what is meant by that, a good day. And yet sometimes the things that happen we wouldn't call good. But those are the things that God uses to bring good into our lives. And so, a good friend of mine preaches out in Texas, Jeff Jenkins, sometimes says, the best is yet to be. My wife came across a statement this week that she said, I want you to listen to this. And wherever she was reading this, this is what it said. Whatever bad happens in your life, the worst thing that happens to you here on this earth, if you are right with God, that will be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Because beyond this life, if you're right with God, you go to heaven where nothing bad and nothing as far as hardships and difficulties occur. And so when you're going through those difficulties, recognize that. It's going to get better. The best is ahead. Romans 8, verse 18, just a few verses earlier. What we are facing now, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so what God is bringing about is a completeness within our character. And he's using the hardships and he's using the difficulties that take place within our lives to bring about that good. And ultimately, the highest of that good is the fact that we go to be in his presence and we gather with all of the redeemed around his throne. And so we know that's confidence. All things, that's comprehensive. We work together, that's cooperation. And for good, that's the completeness that God brings to our lives. And then the last of those, I'm going to look at the two phrases. To them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those two phrases refer to the same group of people. Now earlier I mentioned that sometimes bad things happen in people's lives, but it doesn't bring about that completeness. Because their life is not lived in Christ Jesus. And they're not living by the will of God. And they're not putting their trust in him. And I don't know, I guess if you were to use the illustration of the biscuit, it'd be a cook like me that has trouble with all those things. And when it comes out of the oven, you just don't want to eat it. All right? The good that God brings in to the lives of his people are to that group of people, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so to put a word with these two phrases, put the word character. Because this is the character that God is developing within us as he allows those things to happen. Think about a passage like James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptation there meaning trials or hardships. Count it all joy when you fall into hardship? Yeah, because you know, there it is again, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's that completeness in Christ. And so James 1 and 2 is talking about the end result of what Romans verse 8:28 is talking about. As God brings good into the lives of his people. And so let's look at each of those. To those who love him. What does it mean to love God? 10 or 11 year old boy and girl say, I love you. That doesn't mean the same thing when two people who've been married 40 years say that to each other. What does it mean to say, I love God? Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means with our entire being. There's nothing that's left out. And so to love him, we give him of ourselves. And now put that back in the context of the book of Romans and redemption and justification. It's the person who recognizes out here in sin is not where I want to be. Lost, without hope, without God. But having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, being saved by his grace, becoming a part of his church, my sins washed in the blood of his Son, as Romans 6 teaches. Now, in Christ, what do we have? Well, chapter 8 opens. No condemnation. And Romans 8 gives a listing of the various blessings we enjoy. And so it's those people who love God who enjoy that. And then the second part, those who are called or the called according to his purpose. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 beginning, where Paul is thankful for these Christians in Thessalonica. He said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are the called according to his purpose are those who have been called by the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised again. And if you die to sin, you're buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You are saved from your sins, you're a part of the church. You're his called out ones. You're called according to his purpose. And so, Romans 8 verse 28 says to the church, to those who've been obedient to the gospel, to those who've been saved by God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can be confident that whatever is happening in your life, God is working through those things to bring the very best for you. And wherever you are in that process, wherever you are on that journey, understand the best is yet to come. See why I say Romans 8 and verse 28, even though it's sometimes misapplied and misunderstood, is a passage we need to hold on to. Because it gives us such hope and such encouragement. Because God's ultimate purpose in my life and in your life is for us to be saved from our sins. There it is. It was hiding under my Bible. All right. So let's look at now back in Romans 8. And I've got about 5 minutes or so for this. Romans 8, verse 28. Some things that I think we need to kind of attach to that. Number one, God is in control, and we must trust Him. I mentioned earlier, when everything is going well, it's easy to say, I love God, I trust God, everything's wonderful. But when those bad things start happening, I love God, I trust God, and I know good is coming, is not as easy to say. But when I am convinced God is in control, and when I say God is in control, the one who loved me and gave His Son to die for me is in control. And as long as I trust Him, as long as I trust Him, all things will be well. And that's what you see in somebody like the Apostle Paul. The book of Philippians is a beautiful book, and it emphasizes the fact that God is in control, and if I trust Him, all things are going to be fine. I might be hungry. I might be in prison. That's where Paul was. But everything's going to be okay. And think about the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 12, James has just been beheaded, first apostle to die. And Peter is grabbed and he's put in prison. And tomorrow morning he's dying. But God had other plans for Peter. And so an angel comes. And this is one of my favorite parts of the New Testament. He hits Peter on the side and wakes him up. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, first of all, that an angel hits him on the side to wake him up, just like you and I would wake up somebody that's asleep. But what's beautiful about it is Peter's asleep. Don't miss that point. He knows he's dying tomorrow morning and he's asleep. Why? Because he knows what Romans 8 verse 28 teaches. It hadn't been written yet, but he knows the truth of that passage. And he trusts God and he knows everything's going to be all right. And the best is yet to be. But he gets up, the angel walks him out of the prison. And then he goes to where the church is gathered praying for him. And the little girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. She sees him. She shuts the door in his face and she runs to everybody. Peter's out there. They say, you're crazy. He's not out there. He's in prison. Which is another kind of interesting thing. They're praying for his release. And when they're told he's out, oh, no, no, he's in prison. Now, that was miraculous. God released Peter from prison by miracle. But he doesn't always do that. And throughout the Old Testament, God worked providentially. We've already looked at Joseph and how God used the events and the things that were done or not done and brought about what He had intended. And He does the same thing in our lives today. And I think one of the most important things we can do as we look at those things is to recognize the possibility that God is working in those things, bringing those things about. You remember the book of Philemon, a little bit short book at the end of the New Testament, written by Paul. Philemon was a Christian, but he was a slave-owning Christian. And one of his slaves, a man by the name of Onesimus, had run away. And in the capital city of Rome, he came into contact with Paul. And he heard the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel, and he became a Christian. And so Paul writes this little letter to Philemon, gives it to Onesimus, and says, go back home to Philemon. And in that letter, he begs with Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother. And in verse 15 of that one chapter book, Paul writes these words, "For perhaps he therefore departed for thee for a season, that you might receive him forever." And highlight the word perhaps. Paul said, "I'm not sure, but this may well be God's providence." And that's what you and I can do. Something happens in my life, and ultimately something good comes from that, and perhaps God is working through that because I trust Him and I know that He wants what's best for me. And I go back. I want you to look again. Verse 26 talks about things we don't know. We don't know how to pray as we ought. It also talks about things we cannot see. But then verse 28 says we know. And the reason we know those things, start at verse 29. We know that what verse 28 teaches is true because we know what God's purpose is. God's purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you and He wants me to be like Jesus. And He uses the things in life to bring that about. We also know that it's true because in verse 32, God was willing to make the payment necessary that it might happen. Verse 32, He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. And then we know it's true because God's passion for you and for me is evident. And let's read the rest of the chapter, beginning verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ there is His love for us. What'll keep Him from loving us? Is there something that's going to happen to me that's going to make God say, "I don't love Him anymore"? Listen at Paul's words. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, the word persuaded means I know this with confidence. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because that is true, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. I ask you tonight, as we close the study, as we extend the invitation, does that describe you? And is that promise, is that wonderful passage, one that you hold dear? Do you love Him? Is it evident in the life you live? Are you the called, one of the called according to His purpose? Now that means you've been obedient to the gospel. And so tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, according to the Bible, you're still out in the world. You're not in Christ. Everything we've looked at tonight is for that one in Christ. And if you're not there, it can be yours. Before you walk out those doors tonight, you can hold dear those encouraging words of Romans 8 and verse 28. If you find yourself subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Do it right now while together we stand and while we sing.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for letting me bless you even us. Thank you for letting us come out here tonight so we can hear another portion of your word. And please let us take something that we heard and apply it to our life so that way we can may better serve you. And please be with us as we travel home. Get us there safely. And please forgive us the mercy and to do it every day. In Jesus' name, amen.